Well, we gather and we sing, we pray, we read the scriptures, we greet one another. Hi, I'm glad to be here, and glad that you're here too. Are you glad you're here? Amen. We are ambassadors of Christ. Did you pick that up in the scripture this morning? We are ambassadors of Christ, reconciling the world to God. Well, Jerry said goodbye to his teenage daughter as she headed off for work. About an hour later, he got a phone call that she had been struck by a truck. She was dead. Jerry's given me permission to share this story. He got in his car. He drove to the highest place he could find in the hilly region near where he lived. He got out of his car. He went to the middle of the road and gazed into the heavens. He shook his fists. He screamed obscenities at God. He made awful vows. He quit. Was God listening? Did God care? Soon he divorced his wife, separated from himself, from his other children, and moved to the city. Peter, another person, was a disciple, an apostle of Jesus, and Jesus told his disciples one day that he was going to be killed. He was going to die. Peter said, "No way." Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And he said and continued to tell of his coming death. "Okay," said Peter, "I'll die with you." "No," says Jesus, "before the rooster crows, you'll deny three times that you know me." Jesus is arrested. Peter makes his way to the courtyard outside of the courtroom. Three times, Peter is pointed out as one who is with Jesus. Three times, he says, "No way, I don't know him." He got angry. He cursed. Was God listening? Did God care? Jesus was led out of the courtroom, and in Luke's gospel, we see that he caught the eye of Peter. Peter departed. He wept bitterly, totally defeated. The crowing of the rooster ringing in his ears, promises made, promises broken. Jesus is crucified. Jesus is raised from the dead. Well, Peter had a backup plan in case the following of Jesus didn't pan out. He had failed miserably. He goes back to fishing, taking six of his friends with him. Jesus had already appeared to them twice, but Peter is still trapped in his failure. Three denials around a charcoal fire in the courtyard. And now Jesus, his third appearance, standing around a charcoal fire on the seashore, watching his disciples fish. They'd been out there all night, caught nothing, failure. Did Jesus care? Well, he shouts out to them, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get plenty of fish." And did they ever? 153 large fish. John speaks, "It is the Lord." Peter gets a little hopeful. He jumps in the water. He swims to shore. Jesus had breakfast ready, bread and fish. Remember the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men and their families? The 4,000? Bread and fish. Jesus listens. Jesus cares. In fact, Jesus takes falling, failing, fruitless Peter for a walk. The disciples were supposed to have been at a mountain waiting for Jesus, but impatient Peter had led them off to the lake to fish, feeling inadequate and guilty and weak. I think of a time in my old age, my retired old age, when it felt like life was really behind me, distracted by stuff that didn't involve much prayer or much study or much pursuit of holiness. I told my wife that I was dry and figured that there wasn't much good left that remained for me to do in this world. Then came Sunday, July 5th, 2015. We were at church like we are today. We were singing songs like we did today. And the Spirit of God showed up, at least in my heart, and renewed my soul and gave me life and purpose and renewal. Maybe that's happened to you at one time or another. I hope so. Jesus listens. Jesus cares. Jesus walks the beach with Peter. He knew Peter's failings, his weakness, his sins, his rebellion. He knew of his ability to lead others astray. And Jesus knew Peter's heart. He heard his tears. He felt his brokenness. He understood his confusion. And so when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to him, he usually called him Peter, but he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Like Peter, do you remember 3 years back? Remember when I asked you to drop your nets and leave your boat and I'll make you to be a fisher of people? Remember that you dropped everything and followed me? Do you love me more than these? More than this big catch? 153 large fish? Fish I helped you catch? Fish I provided for you? Do you love my blessings, my benefits, my career, your career, the gifts and talents I've given to you? Or do you love me more than these? Do you notice how Jesus addresses Peter? Simon, son of John. When my mother said, "Richard David," I knew I had been caught. There would be questions and reprimand and assignments and responsibilities. Simon, son of John, do you love me? He speaks of agape. This is love of the will. Love in its fullest sense, its deepest sense. Divine love. The love of Jesus. The love that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts by His grace. This is the love that walked Jesus up Calvary's mountain where He bled and died on the cross, taking the curse that belonged to us. Agape, full surrender, willing sacrifice. "Yes, Lord," says Peter, "you know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. I have affection for you. Obviously, Lord, my love for you isn't where it needs to be, but I like you a lot. Your blessings are amazing. The very fact that you are here walking with me and talking to me blows me away. Agape is wonderful, Jesus, but it's clear I'm not there." "Feed my lambs," says Jesus. "Say what? You want me involved with you? In your work? In your mission? Feed my lambs." They walk on. Jesus speaks a second time. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Agapeo." "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Phileo." The standard of divine love remains, and the bravado of Peter is fading away. He's becoming a humbler man now. Our failures, you know, can take us down a peg, can't they? Can get us off our high horses, can help us gain a more accurate assessment of ourselves, can show us how deep Our need for God is how much we need the attention of our helper, our Savior. Shepherd my sheep, says Jesus. There are too many who figure they can't serve because they haven't arrived at a proper level with God. But God seems to disregard that. God says, go, serve, let your light shine, give, encourage. You are my ambassadors. Take up your cross. Follow me. Shepherd my sheep. But what about Jerry? Well, for years, Jerry kept cursing God. He began focusing his life on making money, and he made a lot. He rose high in the company. He hired and fired and trained and traveled. And he sought love in all the wrong places. His money and power and prestige led him to taking advantage of people, especially through inappropriate behaviors with female employees and customers. Money came in and went out as he lived high. Power grew until one day a woman had had enough. And overnight, the power was gone, the job was gone, the money was gone, the honor was gone, the reputation was gone. But the cursing of God remained and intensified. Was God listening? Did God even care? How far can we wander? How disconnected can we become? And how seriously, in life's heartaches, setbacks, and pressures, can we turn our anger toward God? That it's God who is failing. That it's God who's making the mistakes. That it's God who doesn't really care all that much and who isn't listening to our cries. At the most trying, difficult, and heart-wrenching time in Jesus' life, his lead disciple cursed and abandoned him, wouldn't even pray. And here is Jesus walking the beach with him. For as long as I can remember, I've been curious and intrigued by the ways that God works to get our attention. It's like he's determined to get us into close friendship and relationship with himself, and that he is the one who is always taking the initiative. After years of cursing and running and rebelling, Jerry showed up at church one day, invited by a friend. He stood out in a few ways, like he was a stranger, because he was. Have you ever had any of the training called walk across the room? It's where you become aware of people that are by themselves or are strangers or look out of place, and instead of just ignoring them, you go over to them and talk to them. So I said, "Hi, I'm Richard." And by the time our getting acquainted was winding down, 5 or 10 minutes, Jerry asked if we could get together for a cup of coffee. So the next week, we got together for a cup of coffee. And we did it again the next week. And then we decided, why don't we do this every week? And so every week, we met at McDonald's for a cup of coffee. But all Jerry would talk about were his sins and his hopelessness. God, he said, could never forgive him because of all of the rotten things he had done and said over the years. He had it all figured out. You know, our view of God has everything to do with how we think and how we act and what we say. He kept coming to church. He met some other followers of Jesus. One of them was Don, who also met at McDonald's with a group of his fellow employers, his co-workers. Jerry kept telling me about his sinful escapades. And I kept telling him about God's love, that Jesus came to rescue us and restore us, that we all sin, that God is not caught off guard by this, that we can trust him, that his word is true, that rehashing all of our sins from the past is not all that healthy or wise. Jerry wanted to be free, but he was locked into his life of failure. After meeting every week for 2 years, I'd had about enough. So one day I said, "Jerry, this isn't working. We go over the same stuff every week. There's no progress, so let's not meet anymore." "Please," he said, "don't abandon me." "Oh, look," I said, "we can meet one more week. But this week, let's both pray and ask God if we should continue meeting. But from my perspective, this is not helping either one of us." "Okay," he said, "but please don't abandon me." Peter must have figured that the possibility of a good relationship with Jesus was in the past. That since Jesus had gone to the cross, since Jesus was raised from the dead, that he would move on. He'd find more faithful followers as his disciples. But here he is walking the shore with him. Will Jesus abandon him? He's asked him twice about love, about agape. Peter has come up short, but he's being honest. Jesus speaks again. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you phileo me?" Peter is grieved. Three denials, three appearances, three questions. Jesus has dropped the word agape. He has come to where Peter is, phileo. I think I get Peter's grief. Being filled with divine love, the love of God, is an incredible and great and wonderful thing, I guess. Figuring out how to practice that love in the daily stresses of life is something else. Several years ago, while reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the words from chapter 5, verse 6 just jumped out of me. "All that matters is your faith that makes you love others." All that matters? Well, maybe I could get a hold of the faith part. Trust God, period. But love? How does this work out in everyday life, in every situation? To what extent is the love of God ruling my heart, my life, my thoughts, my actions? Missing the mark of love is so easy. Like, it's easy to judge people. It's easy to criticize people. It's easy to tease people with ulterior motives. It's easy to be cynical. It's easy to nudge self-interest to the forefront. Peter's love falls short, and he grieves. And we too should grieve when love is missing. "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Well, Jesus doesn't lower the standard. No. He did what he always does with us. He met Peter where he was, as he meets us where we are. And Peter responds, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep," says Jesus. Yes, God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He loves us anyway. We can talk to him about it. We can ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his love. Jerry and I prayed as we prepared to meet one more time. From my perspective, I had decided this would be our last meeting. Oh, I know Paul told the church at Corinth that love is patient, but 2 years and no progress? What about wasting time? That's an important subject, isn't it? We usually met on Thursdays, but for some reason, we couldn't, so we met on Friday. which was the day that Don and his co-workers met at McDonald's. Shortly after arriving, Don came over to our table, standing there chatting for a moment with us, and just before he left, he turned to me and he said, "Whatever you do, don't ever abandon Jerry." He left. I was stunned. "Did you talk with Don about our discussion?" "No," he said, "I haven't seen him or talked with him for a couple of weeks." Is God listening? Does God care? It was a turning point for Jerry and for me. Progress came, sometimes in small steps, sometimes in leaps and bounds. Jerry's faith in Jesus began to take hold. He began to make some very difficult and courageous decisions to set his life on a more healthy path. We became great friends, praying together, working together, going places together. Jerry began to reach out, boldly and effectively witnessing to others of God's grace and love. His keen sense of humor came alive. I watched in amazement, learning in fresh and joyful ways the depths of God's love. Love is powerful. It knows no end. It goes after lost sheep. It brings them home. And what happened in me caught me by surprise. I had met with Jerry out of obligation. After all, I was a Christian. And if you see a need, you try to meet it, right, if you can. So that's what I was doing. But the obligation faded away, and joyful love moved in, and fellowship and friendship came along, not to judge, but to love, not to criticize, but to love, not to abandon, but to love. Love never gives up, wrote Paul, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever. I'm tempted to stop, but I'm a preacher. Jesus illustrated this love over and over. If you committed adultery in Israel in Jesus' day and you were a female in the act, you'd get stoned to death. So one day Jesus was in Jerusalem in the temple, and typically a crowd had gathered, and Jesus took the opportunity to teach. The scribes and Pharisees took the opportunity to set a trap. They brought a woman they had caught in adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. They caught her is an insightful phrase, isn't it? Some people enjoy finding wrong in others. It has the illusion of boosting their own sense of self-worth. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says stone her. What do you say, Moses or Jesus?" "Moses says, what do you say? You shall not commit adultery. God is love. What does love think? What will love do?" The crowd is there. The scribes and Pharisees have set a trap. Jesus does not react. He responds. He steps back. He bends down. He writes something on the ground with his finger. We don't know what he wrote, but my guess is, my hunch is, it was a prayer. "Abba, let your words flow through me to the praise of your name." He gets up. He says to her, "Okay, go ahead," or to them, "go ahead and stone her, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stone." And it's silent. They depart one by one, starting with the oldest, ending with the youngest. I think I get this. After years of interaction with Jerry, and after years of teaching in the South Carolina prison system, I came to see that my sins, my temptations, my mistakes, my failures were the same as theirs. Rooted in self-interest, practiced in pride, shortchanged in love. Jesus didn't excuse her sin. "Where are your accusers?" he asked her. Didn't even one of them condemn you? "No," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Earlier, Jesus had said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. The love of Jesus opens the doors for new possibilities and new ventures. His love urges us on to find ways of participating in his healing work. Jesus put it this way, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me." My friend Doug Newton wrote in one of his books, "We face choices every day to give up something we may never regain, time, money, credit, to provide something that others may never deserve, grace, forgiveness, a second chance. That's the cross. The true cross of Jesus calls you to lose what you may never regain, to give what others may never deserve." So like Jesus, we listen, we care, we give, we help, we heal. After all, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. At various times in the history of the Christian church, the church has lived up to this holy vision. The advance of the Christian faith was a huge frustration for Julian, the emperor of the Roman Empire from 332 to 363. He regarded Christians as atheists because they rejected the Roman gods. But he couldn't get over their amazing and transforming behavior. So he wrote, "The Christian faith has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the godless Galileans, that is the Christians, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them." Love, God's love in you, in me. Listen, care, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Take a moment and see if the Holy Spirit has a word for you in your heart today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your love never ends. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave us your Holy Spirit for the express purpose to pour out your love into our hearts. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us a commission to go, to feed your lambs, to shepherd your sheep, to find those who need you, to love them, to love one another, so that the world will be drawn to you. Thank you, Jesus.